Welcome back to our beautiful, relaxing divine office. Let us begin with the invitatory for morning prayer. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Not that there's two different invitatories, but I'm just saying we're praying morning prayer and including some of the longer readings rather than the shorter reading. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. Psalm 67. O God, be gracious and bless us, and let your face shed its light upon us. So will your ways be known upon earth, and all nations learn your saving help. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. Let the nations be glad and exult, for you rule the world with justice. With fairness you rule the peoples. You guide the nations on earth. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. The earth has yielded its fruit, for God, our God, has blessed us. May God still give us his blessing, till the ends of the earth revere him. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship our mighty King and Lord. Now we begin the song. So there should be a variety of songs on iBreviary. In my opinion, they're actually better than the ones in the books. But this is just an ordinary day of ordinary time, so there's nothing particularly exciting. Now dawn proclaims the sun's approach with rays so welcome to the earth. With color she adorns the world and clothes all things in fairest hue. O Christ, the everlasting sun, you shine on us with living light. We turn to you with hymns of praise and long to find our joy in you. You are the wisdom from on high, the Father's word through whom all things in wondrous order shine with light, and so attract our minds and hearts. Then grant us, children of the light, to walk with zeal and eager step, that always by our lives and acts we show the Father's light and grace. Lord, grant that we may always speak sincerely with no trace of guile, and that the sweetest joys of truth may stir and raise our mind and heart. O Christ, to you, most loving King, and to the Father glory be, one with the Spirit Paraclete, from age to age, forevermore. Amen. Now for week one, we go to our Psalter, where all the psalms and antiphons are kept. The antiphon one is the man, so this is week one, Tuesday. The man whose deeds are blameless and whose heart is pure will climb the mountain of the Lord. And one of my favorite psalms is our prayer, Psalm 24. The Lord's entry into his temple. Christ opened heaven for us in the manhood he assumed. St. Irenaeus, the Lord's is the earth and its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is he who set it on the seas, on the waters he made it firm. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who has not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him, seek the face of the God of Jacob. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, the mighty, the valiant, the Lord, the valiant in war. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. Who is he, the King of glory? He, the Lord of armies, he is the King of glory. Lord, you are the King of glory. You are glory and splendor itself. You are beauty itself, and only those who walk in your righteousness are admitted to your holy presence. Yet you have given us grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Preserve the innocence of our hands, keep our minds from vanity, and make us able to deserve your blessing in your holy place. As we expand our desire for you and for the wisdom and righteousness that you offer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The man whose deeds are blameless and whose heart is pure will climb the mountain of the Lord. Praise the Eternal King in all your deeds, is Antiphon 2, and our next prayer is the Canticle taken from the Book of Tobit, chapter 13, 1 through 8. God afflicts, but only to heal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great love for us has brought us to a new birth. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be God who lives forever, because his kingdom lasts for all ages. Praise the Eternal King in all your deeds, for he scourges and then has mercy. He casts down to the depths of the netherworld, and he brings up from the great abyss. No one can escape his hand. Praise the Eternal King in all your deeds. Praise him, you Israelites, before the Gentiles, for though he scattered you among them, he has shown you his greatness even there. Praise the Eternal King in all your deeds. Exalt him. Exalt him before every living thing, because he is the Lord our God, our Father and God forever. He scourged you for your iniquities, but will again have mercy on you all. Our soul is waiting for the Lord. The Lord is our help and our shield. In him do our hearts find joy. We trust in his holy name. May your love be upon us, O Lord, as we place all our hope in you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Nourish your people, Lord, for we hunger for your word. Rescue us from the death of sin, and fill us with your mercy, that we may share your presence and the joy of all the saints. The loyal heart must praise the Lord. Now, we would have had a short reading. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. But we always have the option on almost every day to substitute the longer reading from the Office of Readings, the scripture reading, for the shorter reading if we want to. And we also have the option of substituting the longer reading from the book with a longer reading from the optional lectionary. So let's do that. We did a long reading from Genesis yesterday. This one's a little bit shorter, but it's also from Genesis. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Most of chapter 2, excepting a few verses. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because out of man she was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother, and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." Now, as a homily on this, let us read from the tradition of the church, from the detailed rules for monks by St. Basil the Great. The ability to love is within each one of us. Love of God is not something that can be taught. We did not learn from someone else how to rejoice in light, or want to live, or to love our parents or guardians. It is the same, perhaps even more so, with our love for God. It does not come by another's teaching. As soon as the living creature, that is man, comes to be, a power of reason is implanted in us like a seed, containing within it the ability and the need to love. When the school of God's law admits this power of reason, it cultivates it diligently, skillfully nurtures it, and with God's help brings it to perfection. For this reason, as by God's gift, I find you with the zeal necessary to attain this end, and you are on your part, and you on your part help me with your prayers. I will try to fan into flame the spark of divine love that is hidden within you, as far as I am able, through the power of the Holy Spirit. First, let me say that we have already received from God the ability to fulfill all his commands. We have then no reason to resent them, as if something beyond our capacity were being asked of us. We have no reason either to be angry, as if we had to pay back more than we had received. When we use this ability in a right and fitting way, we lead a life of virtue and holiness. But if we misuse it, we fall into sin. This is the definition of sin, the misuse of powers given us by God for doing good, a use contrary to God's commandments. On the other hand, the virtue that God asks of us is the use of the same powers based on a good conscience in accordance with God's command. Since this is so, we can say the same about love. Since we received a command to love God, we possess from the first moment of our existence an innate power and ability to love. The proof of this is not to be sought outside of ourselves, but each one of us can learn this from himself and in himself. It is natural for us to want things that are good and pleasing to the eye, even though at first different things may seem beautiful and good to different people. In the same way, we love what is related to us or near to us, though we have not been taught to do so, and we spontaneously feel well disposed to our benefactors. What I say is more wonderful than the beauty of God. What thought is more pleasing and satisfying than God's majesty? What desire is as urgent and overpowering as the desire implanted by God in a soul that is completely purified of sin and cries out in its love, "I am wounded by love"? The radiance of the divine beauty is altogether beyond the power of words to describe. So thank you for St. Basil, even today, speaking to us through the tradition of the Church. And let us go on to the next part of morning prayer, which is the Canticle of Zechariah. God has raised up for us a mighty Savior, as he promised through the words of his holy prophets. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. having reflected on the gift of salvation in Christ's resurrection, as we are again given a new day, and thanked God for salvation. In this inspired prayer, we continue, Antiphon, God has raised up for us a mighty Savior, as he promised through the words of his holy prophets. Now the intercessions. Beloved brothers and sisters, we share a heavenly calling under Christ, our High Priest. Let us praise him with shouts of joy. Lord, our God and our Savior, Almighty King, through baptism you conferred on us a royal priesthood. Inspire us to offer you a continual sacrifice of praise. Help us to keep your commandments, that through the power of the Holy Spirit we may live in you and you in us. Give us your eternal wisdom to be with us today and to guide us. May our companions today be free of sorrow and filled with joy. What should we pray for? Let us first pray for all of your personal intentions, because I know many of you may be suffering or have others that you've promised to pray for who are suffering. Let us also remember that many people are suffering from natural disasters and wars like the fires in California or the war in Eastern Europe, and beg God to arrange his providence to end these disasters as soon as we possibly can, and to end all the chastisements. Lord, our God and our Savior, we pray to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. God our Father, hear our morning prayer, and let the radiance of your love scatter the gloom of our hearts. The light of heaven's love has restored us to life. Free us from the desires that belong to darkness. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. We're going to read from the Catechism today. Yesterday could have been a little bit upsetting for people if they came from a different kind of approach. And it just had to be, I think I wanted to speak a little bit about that. So there's the saying, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And the Catholic minister and apologist, Trent Horn, will quote that in regard to the fundamentalist viewpoints that we, or the Protestant viewpoints that we talked about yesterday. So again, there's this sense that Scripture is easily understood by all, and basically the most important things, the main things in Scripture, I would say to sum up yesterday, many fundamentalists would think, okay, the main things are things that are easily understood by everyone. So I should just be able to read it, understand it, that should be it. And the Church reminds us that Scripture requires an intense effort. Scripture truly is something that's meant to work our capacities as human beings. It's not something where, okay, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to pass around the hat, and everybody's going to get it, and the main things are already there. Now you can say, sure, that's true as far as it goes, you know. We all understand that we have to trust God. We all have to understand the Bible tells us to trust God, to place our faith in God, to find our salvation in Jesus. And those are the main things, right? The good things we do for it, the main things. But there's many important things that we need to pursue through different methods of interpreting and understanding the Word of God. And I think that would be maybe a nicer or a better way of summing up what I was trying to convey yesterday. Now, Catechism, the Church teaches us and speaks to us, Holy Mother Church preaches to us in the Catechism, and says, the human person, created in the image of God, is a being at once corporal and spiritual. The biblical account expresses this reality in symbolic language when it affirms that then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man, whole and entire, is therefore willed by God. In sacred scripture, the term soul often refers to human life or the entire human person, but soul also refers to the innermost aspect of man, that which is of greatest value in him, that by which he is most especially in God's image. Soul, signifies the spiritual principle in man. The human body shares in the dignity of the image of God. It is a human body precisely because it is animated by a spiritual soul, and it is the whole human person that is intended to become, in the body of Christ, a temple of the Spirit. Man, though made of body and soul, is a unity. Through his very bodily condition, he sums up in himself the elements of the material world. Through him, they are thus brought to their highest perfection and can raise their voice in praise freely given to the Creator. For this reason, man cannot despise his bodily life. Rather, he is obligated to regard his body as good and to raise it up in honor, since God has created it and will raise it up on the last day. So this is the Church interpreting for us the affirmations of the sacred human author of Genesis. And again, there's more to it. Please don't think that I'm neglecting kind of the personal side of this or the lexio side of this. I think that everyone needs to do that, and even encourage you to go back and look this up and do Lexio Divina on that whole reading later on. So the Church continues to teach us, man and woman have been created, which is to say, willed by God, on the one hand, in perfect equality as human persons, on the other, in their respective being as man and woman. Being man or being woman is a reality which is good and willed by God. Man and woman possess an inalienable dignity which comes to them immediately from God their Creator. Man and woman are both with one and the same dignity in the image of God. In their being man and being woman, they reflect the Creator's wisdom and goodness. There's a lot to unpack there. We're not going to do it today. Human persons, dignity and equality, these are terms inherited from John Paul II's magisterium that have come into the catechism, so they're specific terms that are interpreted in terms of John Paul II's teaching. Likewise, the Church will continue, God created man and woman together and willed for each for the other. The Word of God gives us to understand this through various features of the sacred text. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. None of the animals can be man's partner. The woman God fashions from the man's rib and brings to him elicits on the man's part a cry of wonder, an exclamation of love and communion. Remember, communion basically means oneness or friendship. This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Man discovers woman as another I, sharing the same humanity. And that last sentence is, of course, very technical, drawn from John Paul II's catechesis on the theology of the body. But the point is that in this statue of God, in the temple of creation, the triune, tripersonal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are related, are represented in this in-flesh union between Adam and Eve. There's something like the Father in the man, in his creation, in his inability to be alone, and then out of him comes another, co-equal with him, the woman, who is different and other, and yet another I, sharing the same humanity. Again, we're not going to go into everything today. The man and the woman were made for each other, not that God left them half-made and incomplete. He created them to be a communion of persons in which each can be helpmate to the other, for they are equal as persons, bone of my bones, and complementary as masculine and feminine. In marriage, God unites them in such a way that by forming one flesh, they can transmit life. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. By transmitting human life to their descendants, man and woman as spouses and partners cooperate in a unique way in the Creator's work. So again, there's a lot to be unpacked. But we're not going to do it today. So some people like theology of the body, others don't. Good Catholics are among both groups. Pope Francis has said very clearly that theology of the body is not the Church's final development on very many subjects. So theology of the body is a good start, especially in regard to understanding some of these things, like how man and woman reflect the Trinity. It is, however, not the final word. So I just want to include that because I've encountered many folks that don't like theology of the body. The sign of man's familiarity with God is that God places him in the garden. There he lives to till it and keep it. work is not yet a burden, but rather the collaboration of man and woman with God in perfecting the visible creation. This entire harmony of original justice, foreseen for man in God's plan, will be lost by the sin of our first parents. By the radiance of this grace, all dimensions of man's life were confirmed. As long as he remained in the divine intimacy, man would not have to suffer or die. The inner harmony of the human person, the harmony between man and woman, and finally the harmony between the first couple and all creation, comprised the state called original justice. Harmony in which they found themselves, thanks to original justice, is now destroyed. The control of the soul's spiritual faculties over the body is shattered. The union of man and woman becomes subject to tensions, their relations henceforth marked by lust and domination. Harmony with creation is broken. Visible creation has become alien and hostile to man. Because of man, creation is now subject to this bondage to decay. Finally, the consequence explicitly foretold for this disobedience will come true. Man will return to the ground, for out of it he was taken. Death makes its entrance into history. Death is transformed by Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, also himself suffered the death that is part of the human condition. Yet despite his anguish, as he faced death, he accepted it as an act of complete and free submission to the Father's will. The obedience of Jesus has transformed the curse of death into a blessing. See how much the Catechism gives us. It really is a great gift.